Log Talk Radio.
Why, good morning, and welcome to Blog Talk Radio. This is October 4th, our first meeting in October, and our first day in our new books as we go forward towards the Advent season. And as we process the transformation of our heart, as we have read and studied, and so we want to build upon that. So I want to you to enjoy this little music for a minute, and then we will go right into our lesson. We'll do it a little bit different today, but then I'll share that with you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Feedback is always wonderful. Thank you. Doesn't want to play. I found it up there. Well, amen, amen, amen. We're walking upon water. We're going into territories that are new and familiar to us and only can be maintained through the supernatural power of heaven manifesting itself in our life. And so we have read about the transformation of a heart, and we have looked at the details and the elements that are involved. We look at the signs that point to a problem. We look at the elements that indicate progress. We have looked at the different steps that we can take when there is this work being done, as they say, under construction, as this work is being done in our hearts. And we're doing all these things, so we want to get to a point. But proceed into intimacy with God, closer and closer and closer. And the closer we get, we realize that there is great, great benefits and value in being in close proximity to the Lord. To be saved and going to heaven is wonderful, but to have an intimate relationship with the Father takes everything to a whole nother level. That's the life more abundantly. That's the exceedingly and abundant more than you can ask or think. And so one of the foundational truths that we were exposed to in the book of Transformation of the Heart was the fact that they're based on promises, relying on the promises, knowing the promises, believing the promises, and then expecting the promises, and then walking in the promises. And so there's so many times, sometimes we just don't know that it was something that God promised to do. And I think that that's part of the things that some of these studies are revealing to us. He holds us in his hand every day, and he examines us to make sure that the vine and the branch are processing properly, and if it doesn't, then there's things that he has committed himself to doing to perfect us. And then there was the grip of grace, and all of these things gave us indication as to the deep commitment and covenant that God has made with us. So this covenant comes with promises. It's like when a couple gets married and they standing at the altar, and they say, "Do you promise to love, honor, and obey?" I promise you, I do, I do, I do. And so to know these promises, to not just know them constantly, but to know them intimately and emotionally and spiritually, because these promises are a part of our, if you will, heritage, is a part of our dowry. It is a part of the love that he has for us. Promises, his promises are part of the love expression that he has towards us. And so we've looked at these things. We picked out promises out of every book of the Bible. We picked out promises in this last book to help us surrender to the process of the transformation of the heart, of the circumcision of the heart, and of the purging and cleansing of the heart. And we realize that these are our power weapons, so that when we have a crisis of belief, we can tear down every thought and that would rise, and emotions that would rise up against the process of perfection that God has for us. And so this is one of the reasons we're going to the books of 25 powerful promises from God, 25 powerful promises from God. It's got another part to it. So I'm not sure if everybody was able to get the book for this week, but I decided what we would do, just because we are in transition, and we do want to wait for, we want to make sure that everybody has their book. We wanted to just, we'll just read the first one. You'll see they're not very long. They're packed with information that we already know, information that we're very familiar with. And at first I hesitated, and yet I believe that this book and the book the prayers, House of Prayers, we'll do simultaneously as we go through the powerful prayers for supernatural results. That's our focus. Supernatural results. These are prayers for our spiritual growth and development, our purification, if you will, our sanctification, promises and prayers that are very focused. And I realize that we are in the time that we're in. I won't say we're in the end times. I don't know when it's coming. However, I do know that the Bible tells us and shares with us the fact that in the last days it will be easy for even a saint to be deceived. And when you look at the things that are going on and things that we're exposed to and just the way the darkness seems to just be rolling over the land and chaos and confusion and foolishness and some of the things that are happening, some of the things that people are saying and believing and broadcasting. And it's like, are they for real? I don't know how many people saw Left Behind, but in that movie and book, there was a section at the beginning where the rapture had come, and the people of God had been taken away, and Antichrist was in charge. And he was a businessman, you know, in Arabia or somewhere over there. And he was in a meeting, this one of these power meetings with the heads of the country and da-da-da-da-da, of the world, really. And one guy didn't agree with him, and so he shot him. They were all standing in a circle, and he shot him in the head and killed him. And there was just one person there who had, since the rapture, come to believe in Christ. And he was there, and he was a pilot or something. And when he shot him, the Antichrist says, isn't it a shame he just killed himself? And so everybody around the table said, yeah, I didn't know he was suicidal. Did you just see that he killed himself? And the one guy said, he didn't say anything. He's just looking in unbelief because, I don't know, it was maybe 20 men around that table, men and women. It may have been a woman or two. And they believed what the Antichrist said. And it was so utterly ridiculous, and they saw it with their own eyes. With their own eyes, they saw that Antichrist shoot and kill this man. And yet because he said, oh, he killed himself, then they all said, oh, what a shame. And they mourned for that in such a realistic way that the young man that saw it and saw what really happened, he became frightened, actually, and he just said, no, he didn't. You just killed me. But he realized something is going on. And I just shared that because that's how wise we're going to have to be. And sometimes when someone tells you something, they can be so persuaded and persuading that you almost believe it. And you know better. You know better. And yet they'll say it and everybody around will agree. And then you'll decide, well, it must be something wrong with me. And so I said that because we have to get to a point where the Bible says you need to study to show yourself approved. And so when I thought about that, I was looking for that scripture too, if somebody could find that study to show yourself approved. And, you know, we always say that, you know, let me go do my homework. No, you said rightly dividing the word of God. So studying, I believe in this season in our life, is not for not information or knowledge, but it is part of our warfare, is studying and equipping ourselves with the weapons that we need against the darkness in this season. And so in order to do that, we really are going to have to not just, what I want to say, consume books or read books and go to the next one. We're going to have to use that information, and I believe they've been divinely inspired to write the books that we've read and shared, Absolute Surrender and the 23rd Psalm, the like I said, the Grip of Grace, the Vine, in the Vine, from John, and build upon it. We are building upon it with information, the information that is creating rooms, okay, rooms, rightly dividing the word. So what it's saying is, so that we know, there sometimes we know scripture, and we will just say a scripture, and that's great. But if it isn't the scripture for that purpose, then it doesn't have the power that it should have. And we should know what the scripture for that purpose would be. And so when we divide the word, we place it in the right places in our life so that it functions at its fullest potential. And so there's one thing that says, you know, love your enemy, love your enemy, love your neighbor. Okay, that's one scripture. But if my prayer is about my family's relationship and their love, then the scripture that says that God promised that he would turn the heart of the father back to the son, that is a specific promise. And that specific promise would bless the family situation more fervently than, you know, we need to love one another. And it's not that we don't need to love one another, but we need to now become specialists, weapons specialists, with the prayers that are spoken to chaos and the circumstances that enter our life. And so the prayers and the promises. So this is why we're looking at these two offerings by Mike Shriver. And so we want to develop and exercise our faith in such a way where we're now doing the application of all the things that we've read. We want to tie them together. Holy Spirit wants to show us the path that this is leading to. And we can't forget the things that we've learned and where we've been, and we have to take it and build upon it. So that's what we want to do. That's what we'll keep making reference to. And so I thought about it. I said, well, what we will do today, because I'm not sure if everybody has the book, is we need to, first of all, we need to make our own, what do I want to call it? Commitment and declaration of what we want to get out of reading this book, what our expectations are, or what, and I can say, remember, with the promises, we have to know them, we have to believe in them, we have to expect them, we have to accept them, we have to walk in them, we have to apply them. So those are all things that we are going to do. And so as we read, and somebody, if you've gotten that scripture for me, study to show yourself approved. Could you read it for me? Did anybody get it for me? I think it's in Timothy. Okay.
In Timothy?
I believe so. Might as well be one.
I don't know. I had to look in the back of my book.
Okay. Yeah, me too. I'm going online. Okay.
So if I got online, I might go back.
Okay, hold on. Yeah, and so let's go to 2 Timothy 2 and 15.
Okay. 2 Timothy
2 and 15.
Okay, it says, "These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." Wait a minute. No, that's Titus. Wait a minute. I just had Timothy. Oh. Hold on.
2 Timothy, and then start with the 14.
2 Timothy 2:15. Ma'am?
Start with the 11. No, start with the 11.
11. I'm sorry. I had slipped over the titles because I had a paper clip on there. I'm sorry. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:11. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. That was 2 Timothy 11 through 14.
No, go to 15. Keep going.
Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth.
All right. Now that's what I want us to remember. When we look at this, he's sharing with the saints, and that the fact that, you know, these are times, you know, that he's charging them. You know, remember the things that you've been taught. And that's what I'm saying. Let's remember the things we've read about and build upon them. It's just charging them before God that they strive not about words to no profit. So don't just do it so you can talk about stuff but it doesn't do you any good. But the subverting of the hearer, in other words, what we are doing, it needs to live out loud. What we're saying, we need to live out loud. And he's saying, study to show thyself approved of God. Because so often, even when we can read, but what we come up with from our reading, if not blessed by the Holy Spirit, is not what God intended for that particular thing to mean or to do. Not that it isn't true, it is, but is it applicable to that current situation? It says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So in other words, like I say, the times are coming when you can easily be deceived. And that deception is going to bring shame in your life because, as I said before, you're really denying the truth of God. That was one of the powerful statements of one of our books. It's like when you disobey, that you are calling God a liar. You're calling God a liar. And so that's something that a saint would be ashamed of. But he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. So putting the word of God over or in the situations that that word of God has the power to tear down those thoughts and those things and emotions that would rise up against God. And so we want to use that pretty much is our motivating base scripture for this subject. We want to get proof of God. We want that intimacy with God. We want that closeness. We want to be drawn to him as he is perfecting us. And so as a result, we do want to look at the first chapter of this book. We'll look up at the, I like always to read the introduction. And as I said, it's not really, really long, so I'm just going to read it so that we can all get an introduction to what is ahead. It says, this book, 24-25 Alpha Promises from God, can be a catalyst for our own renewal, our personal transformation. I believe that Holy Spirit has a daily message for each of us on this page. He says, I know how he works. As you read, the scripture will be just what you need to rejoice a little louder and trust God a little more deeply. And that's the thing. It's not just big, huge, major parting of the Red Sea, but it is a daily, clearing the path. It's a daily, and moment by moment, really, walk with him. He says, I am sure you also find that the way the book is formatted will be a ministry tool. And to share gives us ways to share with the book. Nothing is as powerful as the word of God. Why give advice when you can give tried and true promises of God right from his very mouth? I love that. Why give advice when you can give tried and true promises of God right from his mouth? And that's something we often try to do. You know, something is going on and someone is sharing with us, and we, you know, we'll give them a scripture. Well, you know, the Lord will make everything work for the good for them that love him, you know, and that's true. But that may not be the most perfect scripture to give. And that's one of the reasons I like this book, because they give us some really, really powerful examples. So we're starting in chapter 1, promises, and all of them are true. This is the section of our reading that is establishing the revelation for all of the promises of God. In him are yes, and in him amen, and it's to the glory of God through us. And so that's another thing that gives us a indication. So when we start studying, we can realize, first of all, yes, all his promises are yay, and amen. And we tend to think, so whatever I ask, he's going to give us. It says, according to him, and for his glory and honor. And we have to start understanding what that means in our prayer life. It says there are 7,487 promises in the Bible, sacred pledges God has made to his sons and daughters. Compare that with 31,173 verses in the Bible. When you work out the math, you'll discover that about one-fourth of the Bible consists of commitments God has made to his people. Of course, that figure can't be exact because there are sometimes more than one promise in one scripture. But still, the comparison is enlightening. 7,487 promises in the Bible, more or less. I always get that disclaimer because maybe it's one more or two more. Eventually, one of the main reasons the Bible exists is to convey to God's people these divine assurances that empower them to be overcomers in every situation. I just want to read that again. It says it exists to convey to God's people those divine assurances that empower them to be overcomers in every situation. All right. Here's a daring statement. true believers will never, I repeat, never put that word in capital letters in their mind and underline it, never, N-E-V-E-R. True believers will never face any situation in life where God's hand hasn't already, in advance, given them a promise powerful enough to push them through the opposition to sure victory on the other side. And so that Jesus says, this is the kind of study that keep this book, keep it close, because there are going to be times you need this encouragement or this reminder. But that's a very powerful statement, that true believers never, you will never face a situation in life where God hasn't already, in advance, given you the powerful promise that is enough to push you through the opposition to sure victory on the other side. It says, consider these examples. Are you depressed? Here's a promise. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay, he goes through a list of them, which are great for that don't give advice, give the word of God, to give the word of God. Do you feel weak? Here's a promise. He gives power to the faith, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Do you struggle with doubt? Here's a promise. Let us look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Are you battling sickness? Here's a promise. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Are you financially strapped? Here's a promise. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Okay, are you thinking God will give up on you? Here's a promise. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then, are you afraid of death? Here's a promise from the lips of Jesus himself. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. By now, you should be convinced, no matter what the negative problem is, there is going to be a positive promise somewhere in the Bible to cancel it, conquer it, and lift you up above it. Most people remind God of their problems when they pray. Men and women of faith remind God of his promises. So most people remind God of their problems, but men and women of faith remind God of his promises. One of the author's favorite, suitable for almost every situation, is 1 John 5 and 4. Whoever is born of God, I just love this. God gave us this for Kingdom Church years ago. Whoever... reading it online here. It says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. You might call this scripture the old 1-2 strategy. Two calculated punches intended to knock out an opponent. Right now, you may feel as if you're in a boxing ring and your adversary is looming over you with an intimidating glare. The world with all its darkness, pain, and damaging influence. Yet, you boldly declare, I am born again. A heavy-handed punch to the dirt. Then twice as loud, you shout, I have faith in the risen Savior and the Lord of God of the Word. A knockout smash to the head. Your opponent crumbles to the mat in front of you. Down for the count. That's when you tear down every thought and image and emotion that rises up against the promises of God. Then twice as loud as you declare this, you defeat your enemy. Your opponent crumbles to the mat in front of you, down for the count. The referee is holding up your hand, announcing you are the winner of the grand trophy. And holding up your hand, referee holding up your hand, you know, that's us raising our hand in praise and worship, thanking God for the victory, even before we do the knockout, okay? Can you hear the great cloud of witnesses in heaven, grandstands roaring out approval? When they were here, they had to fight the same enemy, but they learned how to win against all odds. Many have called the 11th chapter of Hebrews Faith's Hall of Fame. It identifies over a dozen men and women of the Bible who overcame great adversaries and challenges simply because through faith they obtained the promises. So there it is. They obtained the promises. They through faith, believing in the promises, knowing the promise, looking for the promise, expecting the promise, praying the promise, and rejoicing over the promise. That's how they obtained their victory. It was through the promise, which is why we're going to have to get these promises and understand the powerful nature of them. They are God's declarations of love to us and enabling us to walk in the path that leads straight to Him. Now, it's your turn. Will you be able to examine all 7,487 promises in the book? That would be not impossible, but not probable. But we will pan for gold. Many books have been written on the general subject of the promises of God, covering a lot of basic territory. This book will focus on the promises that identify the most exceptional, supernatural, and miraculous aspect of our inheritance. That's where we're going. The manifestation of the supernatural and the miraculous from God. Are you ready? Do you feel the spiritual adrenaline pumping through your mind? Bang. I guess I can almost hear you whispering, this book is really going to change my life. You might want to change that wording slightly. It's not just going to change your life, it's going to change you in an excellent and permanent way. And so that's our first chapter. They're not very long, they're full of scripture, they're full of insight. And so as we read those, and we'll then, my suggestion is for you to also then read the first chapter in your powerful prayers of supernatural results, because they're going to give you prayers as it relates to these promises. But just making a list for yourself of those things that start with the promises that you got from the other book, okay, and how those will be powerful weapons of change in your life, because we can know them, but now we have to divide them. In other words, we have to categorize them and put them in a most powerful position, because it can be in a place that you can go to a concert and you can see the concert, but if you sit up front, you can see the individuals in the concert. And so that's the kind of thing we want to intensify our focus and become very purposeful in our prayer life and in our thinking and in the things that we stand on, the truth that we walk on. We want to come out the Bible, because remember, we're remembering that in the end times, okay, how much easier it is, they're doing a study, how much easier it is to be deceived. and one of the, our churches is doing a study on the Temple of Truth, and they were on the step of meekness. And as we're being taught about meekness, and this is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's something that we should have in our life. And yet, so many things, and we may think we're okay, you know, we give ourselves, you know, a 5 or 6. And yet, when we really look at our behavior and our heart, we get no, not even a 2. And the reason being, have we used the standard, the pure, uncompromising standard of God and His commandments to monitor and to control our thoughts and our actions and our will? Because so often we may do the thing that's supposed to be done, but that is not what is in our heart. We know to do right, but we have to be right, desire to be right, and actually be so impossible not to be, because we become the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so I was reminded of some things that just in everyday life I wouldn't think myself, well, I wouldn't think myself having some sort of meekness, not a lot. Unfortunately, you know, it was like I'm a beast before the Lord. I don't got nothing. When I look at Jesus Christ and all that He endured and the way He endured it, that's meek. That is totally surrendering the will of the Father, and no matter what He is doing, you find it. There's only messages of trust and love. You know, and yet we will say, well, you know, I won't complain. God is good, and He is. He is good. Again, that is a declaration. I want to say that it's easy to come off our lips, but He goes so much further beyond that, that we need to be able to articulate that to share with someone who really needs to know that God is good. Okay, what is good? What is good to, and we have to realize the way He say good. You can say God is good, and those that tell you, well, why do babies die and they get abused and this and that, you know, even though we know that it is not God, it is the evil that is in the world. But we have to, one of the things, too, I think we have to remember is we have to bring out of what we've learned about God and declare it more with our mouth. Now, we're real quick to say the devil is a lie. We're real quick to, I put the enemy under my feet. However, we're not quick to say God is true. You know, we don't need to declare what the devil is. We know. And we are telling ourselves at some point, that's generally why people say the devil is a lie, something is about to happen that we don't want to happen or we know it shouldn't happen. And so we're speaking, saying, well, the devil is a lie. But isn't the more powerful prayer, you know, God is the most powerful. He's more powerful than it's in me, that's in the world, you know. So He is, you know, but just changing our focus, changing our conversation, releasing into the atmosphere those things concerning God, not concerning the enemy, because everybody pretty much knows about the enemy. And if they didn't know, it's because they're deceived. And that won't receive the truth from Holy Spirit. And so a lot of don't receive because they haven't seen it. They haven't seen it lived out in its perfected state, because even the children of God have not built themselves up in it, so that that's all that comes out of them, like that meekness, like that humility, like that patience, like that long suffering. Because even if you're driving, and sometimes people won't say anything, you know, there's one thing about road rage, okay, and you say, well, I don't have that. No, but when people cut you off, do you pray for them? Do you ask the very best that God has for them? You know, do we really, purposefully seek to be a blessing? Because we do have power. And we have power in our tongues, and we can change things. you know, between our conversation with God in prayer and in praise and in reminding him of his promises. So to anybody that receives the book, comments, questions, or if you haven't, you know, just share with us this morning.
Overseer, I think we did have that book before, because when I was reading it, I remembered some things that the author talked about. And one of the things I think is in chapter 4 or 5. I don't want to tell it because people got to read it for themselves. But he trusted this man. He was trusting this man when he got into the car with him, and then he found out it was not of God. But he got the victory. But as I was reading, I was asking God, why, you know, for us to be humbled, and I know we have to be broken, but yet in still, in suffering, there is still so much pain. And even with the promises, because, you know, we believe God, we know God is good, yet we still feel the pain. So I was saying the joy of the Lord is my strength. But you still feel the pain. So I was like, okay, God, I know you're building up the relationship by stopping what you're doing, taking time out to hear from the overseer and everyone that's searching and seeking God. One day we may realize that we in that relationship where we totally trust in God, because that's what I was looking for, totally, wholeheartedly believing and trusting God. Because, yes, we didn't heard all our life that God is good. We know God is good. The sky was so beautiful yesterday, knowing that it was God. But yet and still, when we go through suffering, the pain, I guess that's where I'm at, that level
well,
that
you know,
I just don't understand it.
You know what? I think it's beautiful. I love it. My Timothy asked me the same thing. He was talking about, he was looking at the story of Jesus, and they were talking about John. And in the story, they talked about how they boiled him, but he didn't die. And Timothy said, well, did it hurt when they boiled him? I said, probably. He said, well, but they boiled him. So we get focused on the natural. Even, you know, boiling, that's really deep. That's something to focus on. But we talk about pain. I am sure that that's pain. And yet, he did not bow. He did not do what they wanted him to do, call someone else Lord or Master or something. And that's why he's one of the reasons to journey back to, or exile to the Isle of Patmos. But what I realized when he asked that is that, you know, I thought about, okay, when I look at all, when you start just thinking, just let them roll through your mind, all of the saints in Scripture, they suffered. They suffered. And when this Scripture here shares with us, it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to the gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bond, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ, with eternal joy. And so he's sharing that, you know, we have to experience what Christ experienced. It says we suffer. Oh, I've done other words. It is a faithful thing, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, you know, he'll deny us. But the whole point is, this is something that we're not taught. And taught this is what we this what's going to happen. He let us know, and I got an answer for it, but it's going to happen. It happened to his son. It says, you have not suffered unto the shedding of blood. I don't think there's any of us that have been beat and stabbed and nailed and because we believe in Jesus Christ. And so most of the things I think that when we get in the midst of, we use these standard and criteria of, and I'll say, the religious world, but not the Word of God. Because the Word of God, just like with Job, it was horrible. However, he said, you know, I came this way in the world next, and I'll leave next. Because the fact was, never changed. And so suffering is a part of what happens in order for us to crucify our flesh and to understand Jesus Christ, to understand what he did. We have to suffer. Now, there is pain. God knows there is pain, and I understand that. And yet I will say in the midst of it, just like when he was being boiled or when Stephen was being stoned or, you know, the different things that were happening to the saints of God, for God's sake, that in the midst of it, God can take your mind to a place where the world can't come. And the Spirit of God reigns there. And where it reigns, there is such a joy because his presence is there that the pain takes a back seat. And I'm talking whether it's labor pains, I mean, this gout pain, let me tell you. But it wasn't until I realized a simple thing. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So I am here in the darkness with you. And it's like just his presence, just the understanding of his presence bring us to a place where pain takes a back seat. It really does. And in that way, that those are the miracles, those are the intimate power tools, I guess you can say, that God shares with his saints to a point where that's when you get totally persuaded. Okay? You're totally persuaded. Now, do we seek? Do we seek to be boiled? Absolutely not. And if we can avoid it, we'll be just like Christ. If it's your will, let this pass. However, you are worthy praise, and praise has to take a back seat to my praise to you. And that's it. We have to be consumed by this awesome, majestic love that God has for us. And when we reach for him, just like a baby, where a baby is crying and fitting and something is wrong and whatever, but once that parent, that mother, or whoever picks them up and brings that comfort to them, the thing may not change. Baby still may be hungry, but they're comforted. Baby still may be wet, but they're comforted, at least for a minute. They can be in pain, but you have them now. You pat, and they burp, and they're good. But the fact that we are touched, we reach out, and one of the books says that prayer is putting your arms around the neck of God. And so when you look at that, when you look at a child that runs to their parent and throw their arms around their neck, they're in such a place where, you know, they're holding on their closest, intimate. And you know what? For that kid, everything is all right. For a moment. Everything is all right. And I believe that that is the place that we're in. Sometimes you see people suffering, and you don't want them to suffer. Oh, Lord, why are they suffering? And it just seems so bad. And yet we're looking at a natural phenomenon. We need to look at the spiritual. God, you know, that's another thing, you know, devil is like, oh, why are you suffering? You know what? We have to ask a different question. We have to pray a different prayer. Lord, what would you have me know from this? What is it you are telling me? What revelation will you show me as I depend on you for this thing? And it changes not just trajectory, but it changes our perspective. You get a God's eye view of this thing, and while you have that God's eye view, the natural view becomes very distant. Now, I can say it's not necessary that it go away, but it becomes distant, I'll say, and doable in him. So I understand that thing about pain and suffering, and I know that in it he has something he is perfecting in us, even other people's pain and suffering that we witness and we lament about, and we, you know, long for them not to have to do that or go through that. But we have to trust God, and this is where we send those messages of trust and worship. I trust you, God. You know, so I do know that as we go forward, he's going to open our eyes to some things that we just never knew before. And this is how we do it, through understanding the heart of his promises and understanding what we should do with them in our life. But that's a good question. That's a good inquiry.
Amen. That's all
right. Yes, ma'am.
I was reading this morning, and I was looking for a promise, and then because I have this promise book by Max Licardo, and so he brought up the story about John when he was in prison, and if I could read it. He said that if we go back and report to John what you hear and see. But the promise before that was, and this is the boldness we have in God's presence, that if we ask God for anything that agrees with what he wants, he hears us. If we know he hears us every time we ask him, we know we have what we ask from him. So then he gave the scenario about John. He said, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and the good news is preached to the poor. This was Jesus' answer to John's agonized query from the dungeon of doubt. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? We don't know how to message, but we cannot. I like to think of a slight smile coming over his lips as he heard what his master said. For now he understood it wasn't that Jesus was silent. It was that John had been listening for the wrong answer. John had been listening for an answer to his earthly problems while Jesus was resolving his heavenly ones. That's worth remembering the next time you hear the silence of God. And then he wrote a little prayer. Father, nothing is louder than the silence of our God. But Father, forgive us for the times we've interpreted your silence as a lack of love. Give us patience, for we know you'll answer, Father, if only we'll wait. Minister was just talking, that came to mind.
Pastor Diane.
Yes,
Pastor
ma'am.
Diane.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And you know, that's where the word, this is rightly dividing the word. This is taking the right promise and putting it on the right wound, if you will. Okay. And truly, we have to, you know, when you think of John and what he did and what he ended up doing, it is so true of what we all do, you know, because we do look with natural eyes, and we have to learn to look and enlighten our eyes spiritually. So we really understand what the hope of our calling is. That wasn't the reason call us so that we can have a car and a house and have money and have good kids and, you know, a wonderful life. That's not what he called us. God's got a purpose. He had the purpose of Jesus Christ. And it's like, you need to go down there and die and to suffer. And so how can we do, no, we can't do really much less because we're following him. And we will suffer even if you can, you know, been healthy all your life, you've never been sick, everything has always gone well. If you look, when you love God, I won't say if, when you love God, you suffer when you see others suffer. I mean, you suffer as though it is you, you know, because you're understanding how precious individuals are and how God sent his son to die for them so they are worthy. You know, that song worthy is just wonderful. You count us worthy enough to do that. And so the natural experiences that we have, valid as they are, they are definitely valid, and yet they are not priority one. Because what's even more valid, if you will, or more real, more powerful, is the spiritual aspect of what we are enduring. And I'll tell anybody, and it was the beginning of my testimony spiritually. But when I had the apostle as a baby, you know, when I was giving birth, and women know what giving birth is like, and she was no different. And yet, in that time, she's like 10 hours kind of coming. But that whole time, which if you know what numbers 8 labor pains are, you going for 10, it was a joy because God kept showing me the life he was creating that never existed anywhere. So all I could see and I was a young girl and I didn't have a spirituality of probably a toe, but this is what God was doing for me. But just understanding, and then I didn't know her and the destiny on her life. But he was doing a marvelous thing, and he was in, you know, he had invited me into that understanding of it, and it took the pain away. The pain didn't go, but the pain was like secondary or thirdary to what he was showing me and what he was doing. To the point when my doctor came in, he said, "What? Why didn't you say something?" He said, "You're ready, you know, you're." And then before they could fix me, I had her natural. You know how they prep me to do whatever. Mm-hmm. But because I hadn't said anything, because I was caught up in what God was showing and revealing to me. And so I could kind of understand just a little bit how Stephen felt when they were stoning him, and though it was happening to his natural body, his spirit man, and that lets you know just how powerful our spirit man is. The body is going to die, but the spirit is going to live on. And the spirit is what has been healed by Jesus Christ. That is not wounded and broken in the lives of saints. It is healed, and it is guaranteed by Holy Spirit as God perfects it. And so those are just some of the things that we have to start looking, allowing him to reveal to us, that the scales fall off our eyes so that we don't look naturally, but we perceive spiritually the power of the spirit realm, the power of who we really are. We are spiritual creatures. We are spiritual creatures. And so that is just so much that's going to be revealed to us and the stuff that we've already heard before. We've already heard it before. But he will give us revelation that takes us to the next place that he is positioning us in. A wonderful sharing. Anybody else? Well, I hope that everybody has their book. We'll start their reading. And don't be like Pastor Diane, all in 4, 5, 6, and 7, even though it's so easy to go there. It is so easy to go there. But we want to just, I took this one chapter, and I may have read it 4 times. And each time, he showed me different things. And so this is what we want to leisurely, you know, get into this, because we want this to build. We want this to build the foundation so that we're not deceived and we can bring light to people that might be, because we will have become what God has created us to become, true witnesses, true worshipers of the truth and of Him. Amen?
Amen.
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 Over there, you ladies? Over there. What is the second book again? The second is a separate book.
Yes. It's Powerful Prayers for Supernatural Results.
Okay.
Powerful prayers for supernatural results.
All right.
Thank you.
Hopefully, absolutely. Hopefully,
that
we can put the book. Yeah.
Okay. Overseer. So that the second book, and you're saying that's on Audible also?
Yes.
Both books are in Audible.
Yes, they're Audible, and they're, I believe, in Kindle as well. Yes.
Okay. I think we were looking for the second book in a different name, a little different. But Powerful Prayers.
For Supernatural Results.
For Supernatural Results. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll try again. All right.
Okay, all right. And let me know, because I do believe in Him here. Hold on.
All right.
All right. Anybody else? Any other questions? Did anybody else find it, their book? Are you able to? Okay. All right. All right. Well, then, it's on Kindle.
Oh, it's on Kindle, not.
It's on Kindle, yeah. I'm looking.
Okay.
All right. And then we can, like I say, they're really short, powerful little things, and we will just present them online. I think, maybe each week someone can do, one, And it's going to be a little different format this time, but it definitely is going to get us into a place of power and transformation.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. So be blessed. And
God bless you all.
Everyone. God bless.
Amen. 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 God bless you all. Thank you.